Now, if I hear that going off during the service, it means David's falling asleep over there and he's breathing too hard and making it go. But no, thank you again, Linda. Here we are. As I was preparing for this, I kind of knew quite a ways in advance that Jason and Jim would both be gone today, so I knew I was going to be preaching. And so I started to think of what, and praying and asking God what he wanted to, me to preach on. And if you've looked in your bulletins, you're going to see we're speaking on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But what's going to be more familiar about this verse is that if you were here almost exactly 3 years ago, I stood up on this stage for the first time and was candidating here at this church. And some things have changed in the last 3 years. And so I thought, what better way to show you than to pull up some slides from the last 3 years? So if you can't, if you're in the back, you might be able to see better on those back TVs because the projector's a little fuzzy. But 3 years ago, when Marissa and I moved up here, this was probably about our first week here. Easton and Marissa and I, outside of the Nazarene Parsonage. I was probably about a month or two in, had Easton as my helper for the day. Here's another one with Ada and Abby and Easton. And then I found another one of Henry Easton and Ada and how different they all look now. Here is actually one with David Freemark and Easton. This would have been Christmas in 2015. This would have been the first year Marissa and I have actually celebrated Christmas without our family. And the Freemarks were generous enough to let us come crash their family Christmas. So Easton and David had a fun time. They pushed around. No one got hurt, so that was even better. Aiden's first, our first time here as a family of four. That summer I was able to go in 2016. We went on our mission trip to Trinidad. With Tate, Stacy, and Jake, and I had to pull that one up because Tate and Jake's face, but neither of them are here to see it. Abby and Aiden, I think this is where Abby and Aiden's relationship started because all I hear every day is about Abby and his love for Abby, so that's what it is. Easter, like I said, these are all new things for me. When growing up, I celebrated every holiday with not just my family, but my cousins, my grandparents. There was usually at least 30 of us in doing any holiday. And so we got to dye Easter eggs with the Kettle Huts, and that was awesome. This was a good picture as well, because when we first moved up here, Easton absolutely was terrified of Marshall. Christmas, when we did our first caroling, we had Marshall in our vehicle. And Easton even saw Marshall's leg, he would start to scream. So we have proof that they actually like each other now. And then, of course, last year we had Hadley. And here's Noah and Hadley. And I always try to, especially when my kids are really little, to pawn them off, especially on boys because they get a little scared to hold kids. So Noah was a champ, though, and he just jumped right in. Last year was our missions trip to Frontier, and that was the group. And here they are again at Frontier. And then you're going to see, I got this one of Kelvin and Hadley. She needed to fall asleep, and Kelvin got that. And then this is our missions trip team this year. And so a few things I've noticed from the last 3 years is I have less hair and more children. So, no, I'm not making any announcement that we're having another child, so don't worry about that either. We're good there, but this verse that we have here is, oh, now you're going to make my head shine, Don, so that's even better. But these last 3 years have been great, but this verse has continued to come up time and time again in my life through these last 3 years, and so I wanted to go back through and share kind of what has changed. And so, about like I said, about this time 3 years ago, actually it had been about 3 weeks before, I was a week away from graduating Bible school and had no idea where I was going to go. And I got a call from the Prudential Committee, and they set up an interview. And so I had my interview, and David Freemark, I think Lynn was on that, Jalen Burma, so a few others as well. And they were asking me questions, and it went well. And at the end, we said, okay, great. They said they'd get a hold of me, and so we hung up. And I remember looking at Marissa and saying, man, I really hope they call back again, because if you've never looked at our application to become a pastor here, it is long. 13 pages front and back, to be exact, and it took me 3 days to do. So after I said that, about 2 minutes later, I got a phone call back, and they said, we forgot to ask if you'd want to come and candidate. And I was like, oh, whew, all right, that's good. So we made our way. We came up 2 weeks later, right after I graduated. We drove up here, and we got to Pierre. And as we headed out of Pierre and kept coming this way, I remember looking at Marissa and going, I don't think we're ever going to see trees again. This is not good. And we got here, we met with Scott, and Scott brought us to the place we were staying. And we actually ended up staying at Burley Sessions' house. And we got in, we met her, and right away Marissa and I go, this is already better, because the other three churches we had candidated at, they weren't good situations even at the house. We are already found a lot of drama, a lot of issues. And so meeting Burley, we were like, all right, this is a good step. That night, we got Friday night, Saturday night, we got to meet with the elders and their wives, the deacons, some of the CE board. And a few things I remember. I remember meeting everyone. Everyone was very, very nice. But one person I will never forget, and I'll never forget what he asked me, was Dale Paulson. And by the chuckle, you guys know that if it's a Dale Paulson question, it's going to get you. So first night, I think mostly the elders were there, and so they just asked where we were from, how we grew up, simple, basic questions. Next night, it started out that way, and then Dale had to ask his question. And out of nowhere, it went from, you know, like, how did you grow up, to true or false? And I was like, wait, what? Wait, whoa, 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 hold on. And he looks at me and says, true or false? God will put you through a trial, and he will keep you in that trial till you learn from it. And Marissa looked at me and she goes, that one's all yours. Yep. So I sat and I thought for a minute, and then I answered the question. And after I answered it, I looked at Dale and he just stared at me. And what it seemed like 30 minutes, it was probably 30 seconds, he just stared at me. And finally he goes, I agree. All right. So after that night, the elders said, well, we'll be getting together with you Tuesday to have the elders ask you some questions. And I panicked because I'm like, if this guy is asking these, what are these elders going to be asking me? But it worked out. But Sunday, like I said, I came here, I got to preach. I actually do remember there was a baptism here. One of the boys that I do remember being baptized was Felipe from out at Sunshine, and hearing his story and how awesome of a story it was. But that night, we got together with Don and Deb, who were running the youth group, and we heard the door open for the first couple students to come in. And the first two students I got to meet that night were Jake and Marshall. And I looked at Marissa and I said, what do they feed these guys up here? Because they are huge. Like, man, I look small. And then Marshall goes on to tell me he just finished up his sophomore year of high school and he's got a beard. And I'm like, oh my goodness, all right. Like, apparently something's in this water up here. My kids can't seem to find that yet because they're still small, but I do remember, like I said, about, I think it was Tuesday night, Marissa and I were praying, and I came home after meeting with the elders and the deacons, and I came home and I told Marissa, I said, I think this is it. And she goes, me too. And it was at that moment we were like, God's got a plan. And so we left, and we went home, and you guys had the meeting on Wednesday. I remember getting a call that night from Don, and Don telling me that you guys had approved for us to come, and he said he remembered one certain lady, and I'm pretty sure I know who it was, but said at the meeting that if you guys wouldn't have hired me, she was just going to adopt us and keep us anyway, and I'm pretty sure that was Burley that said that, and we're glad. So, so like I said, I want to look at this verse, but what I want to talk about today, and I think the songs all went well with this, is it's in my title, Faith Makes Things Possible, Not Easy. So many times, especially when we become new believers, we buy into this lie saying that when we become believers, when we give our life, when we give everything to God, that it's all of a sudden going to be just all gone. It's going to be taken. It's going to be easy. God's going to be there, but it's not going to be always the easiest way. And so if you want to turn in your text, or I'm sure a lot of you have this memorized, but we're looking at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. We're going to look at this in 4 points today. And our first one is the 5A, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. So our first point here is that we need to have dependence on God. It's very simple, it's very clear here. We are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. This means total commitment to him. Trust means to be helpless or face down. It means to be letting go completely. We need to be letting go of it completely and saying, God, I trust you. And the example I can think of this is actually one that you're all sitting on. The chair you are sitting on. You guys right now, I think it's safe to say, have total trust that this chair you're in is going to hold you up. Because if you did not have total trust in this chair, we would not be sitting on it. Some of us wouldn't be slouching back. Maybe some of you might be falling asleep in a little bit. Who knows? But we are sitting in this chair. And when you sit in a chair and you don't think it's going to hold you up, what do? You kind of, you ease into it. You're kind of keeping your weight on your legs. But none of us are doing that. Some of us are maybe shorter and can't even have our legs touching the ground. So you're trusting in this. And God's wanting the same thing. The key word in this part is all. With all of your heart. Total and complete trust. But that's hard. Because as humans, we want to go back and we want to trust in ourselves. We are told in our society now that the only person you can really trust is yourself. And as we think of that, I thought of my life. And what do I do? And for me, I can tell you that I very much so try to do things in my own power, my own will. And God has to remind me that, no. You need me. And then I'm reminded, I absolutely need him. So as I was looking at people that have showed this total commitment, this total trust to God, this man shows up time and time again, and we watched a video last year, and there was a pastor in there that I wanted to talk about for a second. His name is Pastor Dimitri, and there's a song written about his story. And it starts out this. It says, my name is Dimitri, and I was born a Russian man. I was a factory worker until 1960, and I started teaching the Bible to my two little boys. And that's where my journey began. Well, our house became a church, and the Sunday school grew. Had 150 before we knew it. But the KGB didn't want God around. 17 years... they locked me up 1,000 miles away. Despite 1,500 prisoners, criminal to the core, who'd laugh and curse and bang their cup and try to drown me out. Like clockwork every morning with the rising of the sun, I'd stand and raise my hands and sing my heart song up to God. Believers, stand for what you believe, faint not in adversity. If you are cursed for Jesus' name, don't give up. No, don't give up. Well, they tried to break me, but I wouldn't give in. As they came to drag me out for my execution, I heard a choir of angels, yeah, murderers and thieves. Those 1,500 criminals had risen up for me. They raised their hands and sang the song my father taught me. The sweetest sound I've ever heard, I heard freedom ring. The chorus is, this is my heart song and I will stand and sing. for I am a son of the living King. So when the fire comes, I'll be rejoicing. Even when I suffer, I'll be singing. Jesus is alive. And as I looked and I read more about this Pastor Dimitri's story, 17 years of being in prison. But then he goes on to tell that any time he would be able to find a piece of paper and a pencil, he would start writing down as much scripture as he could because that was all he could hold on to. And he'd put up as high as he could into his cell and he'd look at it until the guards would see it. And every time the guards would see it, they'd rip it down, they'd crumple up, and then they would beat him and tell him not to do it again. And again, he would just continue to do this. And about the last few years he was in prison, they were really trying to break him. And so what they did is they found this woman that looked exactly like his wife. And they brought this woman and they dragged her in. They dragged her past him. And what he thought was he was watching his wife get passed through his cell. And they said, "We are going to beat and torture your wife until you tell us God's not real." 3 days this man listened and could hear what he thought was his wife being beaten, tortured. And finally, after 3 days, the guards came in and he said, "I've had enough." And he said, "Come in the morning. I'll sign those papers." That night, as he was sleeping and he was praying to God, he said, he just wept and he prayed to God. And he said, "God, I trust you. What am I supposed to do?" He said that night that he heard his wife and his children praying for him and a friend of theirs. And he said he heard them and he said he knew that they were safe. And that next morning when the guards came in, he stood up straight and he pushed those papers away and he said, "I will not sign anything." So they decided, you know what, this guy's not worth it. So they decided to take him out and to kill him. And the story goes as he was getting dragged out, all these men started to sing this song that, like I said, every day, every morning, he would get up and sing. After 17 years, these men get up and start singing that. And the guards stop and they look at him and they go, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm a son of the living King. Let me tell you about this King." After 17 years, he was released. And he went home to his now grown sons and his wife. He had missed all of his sons' childhood. His sons were now grown men. And when they asked him, and he's been interviewed since, "Would you do it again?" His answer shocked me. He said, "Absolutely." Because he said, "I know God's in control." And I looked at that and I thought of that and I thought, I don't know if I could answer the same. I don't know if I could let my boys go 17 years without their father. And yet this man said, he had his doubts, but he knew that God was in control and he trusted him with everything. He said, "I had no one else to turn to. There was no one else I could go to but God." And it made me ask the question, do I fully trust God with everything? Do you fully trust God with everything you have? Do you trust the Lord with all of your heart? If you were I were in prison for 17 years, could we get up every morning and praise God? God is wanting you to walk with him, and he wants you to give everything to him. But there's a second part of that, and that's going to be point two, which is we need to not rely on ourselves completely. We are told that we need to have dependence on God, but we're also told to not rely on ourselves completely. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understandings. This warning to man in some translations says, do not lean on your fallen understandings. You see, we need this warning because We're stubborn, and it's not good enough just for us to hear, you know, trust in God with all your heart. He has to then say, okay, that means we have to not rely on ourselves completely. When I say completely, I mean that we need to not only listen to our natural ways, but we need to listen to God's supernatural, his all-knowing reason. And that's where it gets hard. Because some of you have, and a lot of us will be called to do something that does not make sense to us. Many of you, and most of you know that I had no plans of ever becoming a pastor. That was not something I wanted to do. But as I look at this, I think there's many examples of this in the Bible. We have to not always listen to reason and just trust God. Look at David. David was this young, small boy, and he was told to go fight this huge giant. And he took nothing but a slingshot. We were reading this story the other day to our boys before they went to bed, and I had Easton stand up and Aiden, and I stood up in front of them. And I'm not a big guy, but I'm pretty big compared to them. And to imagine David standing there. First of all, our human logic would be like, don't do it. There's one thing I've learned in life is that if someone's bigger than you, you usually don't mess with them. Doesn't end well for the little guy. Or if we would decide to do that, we would have done what Saul wanted. We would have put on the armor that didn't fit us. But David listened to God, and God was there. Or what about Noah? And being told to build this huge ark that would take years to build for a place that hasn't rained in a long time. And so he does it, and people make fun of him. They laugh at him. They go, what is this guy? There's something wrong with this guy. Yet he does it. And we know the story. The floods came because God, in his supernatural knowledge, knows all. What about these last 3 years? When I came here, I knew I wanted to be a youth pastor. I knew I wanted to work with youth. I knew I wanted to learn. I said, I want to be here. I want to learn from others. And that's why I'm here. And a little over a year, I found myself in a position where I was the only full-time pastor here. And that was something that I did not expect, did not want, was not ready for. And I started out trying to rely on myself. Just, oh, Andrew, you can do it. If you're supposed to be a man, you don't ask for help. You just do it. That's what especially as men, we're taught is you just do it. And so we were looking at preaching, and I remember saying, I'd like to preach a series, and I really did. I was like, I would really like to preach a series. So I did my Inside Out series, and by the end of it, I don't know, a lot of you know, but I was totally burnt out. I was so exhausted from trying to do the preaching to the youth group, to doing everything, and I was trying to do it on my own, if I'm honest. I was exhausted. And I remember going to the elders, and they looked at me and they said, Andrew, they go, you look tired. And I go, I am. I can't do this. And they said, we don't want you to. And I found myself the last year finding myself in situations where it was just something needs to be done. Well, you just do it. And I stopped trusting God or relying on God, saying, all right, God, help me through this too. All right, well, I'll just do it because that's what I'm supposed to do. And God kept going, are you not listening to me? I'm right here. I want to help you, but you've got to get out of your selfish ways. God had to remind me that I needed him, and he showed me that I needed him. He showed me that I needed that help, and he provided a bunch of men to come around side me and to mentor me still. He provided our church with two men who have the gift of speaking and wisdom. Every time I meet with Jason or Jim and just ask them maybe some questions, Clay Anderson always talks about how he feels like he needs a little dunce cap for when he starts talking to them about the Bible. And I feel the same way because those guys are awesome. But I had to look and I had to rely on our elders. And they've done so much. And it made me start to think, how much of all of us do we just rely on ourselves? And what do we rely on ourselves for? We might trust God for some things, but what is it that we don't? Maybe it's your finances. I'll trust God with everything but my money. I'll trust God with everything but my family. I'll trust God with whatever it is for you. Because I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know that there are times that, or there is something that we probably don't trust God to take care of fully. And we lean on ourselves. God tells us to stop trying to think we can handle it on our own and give it to Him. He says, get away from your pride. Stop being selfish. I want to help. Third point, total obedience. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. There's that word all again. Whatever way you walk or stage you are in, we need to trust God fully. I was talking with Brad Hahn this week. Brad is someone that I try to get together with now on a weekly basis and talk to because I need that. I need that accountability. And as we were talking, I hadn't even told him what I was preaching on. We were talking about these verses. And we brought up this part of the verse, and he said, you know, this dependence on God. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. He says that is not something that we just do on a day-to-day basis. He said it's not something we do on an hourly basis. He said it's a minute-by-minute basis. Minute-by-minute, second-by-second, we need to be acknowledging God and asking God for direction. It's not just when we come to church on Sunday, when we leave church, when we go, and we're trying to share with someone. It should be any part of our life. No matter if it's farming or your job, whatever it is, God knows better. And He wants us to acknowledge Him. And as I was thinking of this acknowledgement, the illustration that came up is my son, Aiden. And for those of you who know Aiden, he is loud, he is dramatic, he is... He's a fun little guy, but he is one of them where if you do not acknowledge him, he will keep talking to you. And it is, hey, dad, 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 hey, dad, dad, mom, 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 hey, mom, mom. What, Aiden? A bird. Oh, did you see a bird? Yeah. Great. Okay. But he will keep going until you do that. Or he'll go, hey, dad, dad, a bird, a bird. I go, oh, is that a bird? I go, yeah, I see it. A bird, bird. Is that a bird? Yes. Oh, okay. And I thought, how many times do I not only do that with my son, but I do that with God? I know God's there. I know He's trying to talk to me, but I'm like, yeah, I know you're there. I know you're here, but I want to do this. But this is how I want to do it. And God's not going to be the one sitting there poking you and doing this, but God's reminding you, hey, I'm right here. I'm standing here. And yet we might hear His voice. We might hear Him trying to tell us something. And we're going, that's nice. That's nice. All right, whatever. But I'm busy. I've got this going on. I've got to write this sermon. I can't just be doing this, God. I can't be just listening to you. I've got to do this. I've got things to get done on the farm. I can't just worry about this right now, God. When we acknowledge, it means we should be honoring and obeying. When Marissa and I, like I said, when we were moving up here, we had been praying to God for probably at least 2 years, saying, God, where do you want us? And we went in directions. We tried things. One job we tried to make work. And I thank God that it did not. We had a call of a church in Greeley, Colorado, right 15 minutes from both of our hometowns. And they wanted us to come. And my emphasis was youth, but they said, no, we need a pastor. And I said, all right, I'll come still check it out. I showed up, and this church could hold about 900 people in this building. And there was 50 people in the church. The youngest people in the congregation besides myself and Marissa were my parents. And after we met with them, they told us that they wanted us here because they wanted us to attract youth. And we said, okay. And I said, well, what is the church's plan to help do this? And they looked at me and they said, we want to change absolutely nothing about what we're doing. We just expect you to come in being young and bring young people in. And I thought, oh, I don't think it's going to work that way. But yet, my selfish pride thought, but I'm 15 minutes away from home. I have a newborn baby. I want my family to be there for my kid. And so we went again. And God had to keep slamming the door in our face. I think we ended up speaking there 3 times. And finally, the last time, we were supposed to be getting asked questions after church from the church. No one stayed or no one showed up. So I was like, all right, I think that's a clear sign. This is not it. So finally we said, all right, God, I get it. But it was hard. Because when we moved up here, or when we were planning on it, my selfish pride was going, you're moving 9.5 hours away from home to go somewhere where you really don't know anybody. You have an 8-month-old baby and one on the way. And I had friends telling me, that's a long ways. Are you sure you can do it? And I said, no, but I know God can. And anytime I go home now, every time I come home, I was home last weekend for a wedding, my grandmother asked, so you planning on moving home anytime soon? And I smile and I respond, and she hates this answer, but I always give it to her. I said, I hope I never come home. And she looked at me and I said, because if I do that, I said, it'll be because of me. And I can tell you guys honestly that we don't want to go home. We have a family right here. And it took time. But the last part of this text that I want to look at, it's my favorite. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. If you will put your full trust in the creator of the universe, the one who knows all and will direct your path, it says he will make it straight. He's not going to make it easy. He's going to there's going to be things that are coming your way, but he's going to be there with you. And that's where I think we need to focus. God's going to call you to do something. God has called you wherever you are at, whatever, if you're a farmer, if you're a teacher, if you're working in the hospital, whatever it is, God can use you if you'll let him. And he's going to, and the thing I tell the youth of this is, I said, if you're telling God, I'll let you use me, I said, be careful what you say, because he'll make you do it. Your life isn't going to be easy. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through ups and downs. But God's going to be there, and he's going to make that path for you. We need to stop buying into the lie. Or when you share the gospel with someone, you don't tell them that, you know, now your life's going to be easy. Because God, it tells us in the Bible that we are going to have persecution. We are going to have trouble. But the good thing about it is we now have a companion with us, walking right alongside us. I remember in Bible school hearing the saying, and I thought it was kind of funny, and I understand it more now, but the saying was, is ministry is great if you didn't have to deal with people all the time. And it is so true, and I think it's kind of true in any job, because it is hard sometimes. And I remember looking and having some issues and going, all right, God, how do you deal with this? Club Rock, the first year there, we had one little boy, and he just needed so much love. And it was so hard. And I'm going, God, I need your help with this, because this little boy, he was ripping pages out of the Bibles we were trying to have them read. We would send them to Scott. We would send them to different things, and just nothing was working. And I go back, and I kept going. God kept reminding me, Andrew, you bought into the lie that everything was going to just be easy, that just because you're doing this, you're serving me, that everything was going to come natural. He said, that little boy needs you more than ever. That little boy needs to see Christ more than ever. And so what did we do? We started to pray with this little boy. We started to, I started to try to make a point that if I'd see him anywhere else, to go out and talk with him. And we started to see a change. And it was really hard because about a few months later, him and his dad ended up moving away. And again, that selfish pride going, God, we were making so much way. Why are you taking him away now? He's growing. And God to say, do you trust me? Because I'm here. I trust God now every day like it's a new day. I look at classmates of mine, and I see, and I've heard more and more of my classmates that I graduated 3 years ago are no longer in ministry. And then I talked with one of my professors, and the average youth pastor at a church now is 1.5 years. The average pastor at a church is 3. And as I talked to a classmate of mine, I saw at the wedding, and I know he's no longer a pastor. He just said, my church didn't bless me. And I thought, that's not why we're here. We don't do what we do for our church as members. We don't do this because we want the praise. We do it because God wants us to do it. Wherever you are, know that God has a plan and nothing surprises him. And I think that's honestly something that helps me a lot is no matter what's going on in your life, God already knows it's not surprising him. But also know that when you have accepted that free gift of salvation, Satan's going to want to attack you. When you are walking with God, when you are trying to give all of your life to God, Satan's going to have a marker on you because he wants you to fall away. It's not going to be easy, but every day we are to be giving everything to Christ. Before we close, I just want to take a moment for you to just talk with God, to give it to him and to say, Lord, I surrender all. When you've given your life to Christ, that's first the best decision you'll ever make. You're going to have hard times. You're going to have struggles. But I can tell you this. The retirement plan is out of this world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all you have done for each and every one of us. Lord, I thank you so much for bringing Marissa and I and our family here to serve you. Lord, I thank you so much for each and every one of the members or the people who come to this church and just the blessings they are to us. And Lord, I just pray for myself and for every single one of us that we would truly surrender all to you. That we would not try to do it ourselves, that we would not lean on our own understandings, but that we would acknowledge you every minute of every day and ask for your guidance. Lord, I just pray for our youth. I pray for those seniors that are leaving. I just pray that as they leave, that they would find a church and that they would stay connected with you. And I pray for our youth and as we prepare for this missions trip, Lord, that this would be about you, not about the fun that we could have, not about anything else. And Lord, I pray for everyone out here, and I just pray for that thing that they are having so much struggle with. Lord, you know mine and you know theirs. And I just pray that we would give it to you, and just that we know that you are walking beside us the whole way. We thank you, Lord. I pray for the Sunday school time we're about to have, and just that you would bless that time as well. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.